Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Jonah. As we remember today what the Lord did over 500 years ago in what is known as the Protestant Reformation. For those who may not know what Reformation Sunday is, it's always the last Sunday in October, closest to October 31st, the day when that's usually given as the start of the Protestant Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the castle door in Wittenberg, where he took offense at the sale of indulgences. He saw people resting on works, and he saw the Pope having authority that he did not rightly possess. And so he nailed these statements down, looking for a debate. And the rest really is history, as the movement took off and as Luther himself after that became more aware, more convinced of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we today want to remember what God has done in the history of his church in the recovery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we love and celebrate the Reformation, because it is a history of what God has done in his church by his word and spirit to bring back Jesus Christ to the church, the glorious gospel, which was for a millennia veiled and a scaffolding was raised around the gospel so that it was hidden from man's eyes. But God used the Reformation to bring back the gospel of Jesus Christ into the church. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the book of Jonah and see four key Reformation truths. When you think about seeing the gospel in Jonah, a lot of people may think, oh, you know, everybody knows that Jesus was in the belly of the earth for 3 days. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. That's the only way really you can see the gospel in Jonah. We're not even going to touch that today. We're not even going to touch that common understanding. We're going to look at four essential gospel truths. And we're going to see in the book of Jonah, really you see the gospel progression. And each one of these main truths is a key tenet of the Reformation. So we're going to look at the four chapters, kind of overview, and look at these four key truths. This gospel progression that reveal these main points of the Protestant Reformation. They form really the essential points of the Protestant Reformation. So we're going to jump right in. And the first truth that we see when looking at the book of Jonah is this: God has spoken and we may know him. God has spoken and we may know him. Isn't this the main issue for humanity, for everyone? We struggle with these questions. Is there a God? And if there is, how might we come to know him? And all of us must wrestle with this question. And in the Middle Ages, the church said, yes, there is a God, and you may know him only through the church, as the church dispenses his grace to you. And so men were, instead of gazing upon Christ, their focus was taken off of Christ and put on men in the church and their authority and their power to give the gifts of Christ. And so Luther grew up in this atmosphere and he struggled with this question. How do I know this God? I believe he's there. I know it because I feel the sentence of judgment on my soul. I know there is a God, and I know I stand before this God as one condemned, one guilty, a lawbreaker. I see within me no good thing. How do I know what God wants for me? And he tried all the various avenues that the church gave him for the remission of sins, and he found them all wanting. And his soul felt no more free than before. Matter of fact, he felt more in bondage as he went through these avenues that the church gave him. And so he wrestled with this. How do I know God? How do I know what God wants from me? And by the internal working of the Spirit, using the Word, Luther became convinced that there's only one way to know God. And that's through his self-revelation, through his word. God has spoken. You can know him in his word. God is known through his word. And this is very important for us to understand, because if you want to know what he's like, and if you want to know about him, don't look out there. don't even look in here. Because you can deceive yourself and you'll create a God in your own image. If you want to know God, He is to be found here. In His Word. And what you find here in His Word is that this Word is the declaration of the eternal Word, the very Son of God who took to Himself flesh and died for the salvation of sinners. That's why Luther would go on to say that this book forms the manger on which the Christ child is laid. He is the message of the Bible. If you read the Bible and don't come to Christ, you haven't really encountered the Word of God. Because God can only be known through His Word. And His Word is the revelation of Himself in Christ. That's the message of the Bible. And this is what Luther came to understand. That if you want to know God, don't look out there. Don't even look inside. Look at His Word that He's given. That's why Luther, who often referred to God as the hidden God, veiled to us in our natural eyes, He has chosen to make Himself known in His Word. And this is exactly how we find the book of Jonah starting. God revealing Himself to humanity through His Word. Look at how Jonah starts, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So God speaks. That's how it starts. Jonah is over here doing whatever, and God speaks. God says, "Jonah, know me," and He reveals Himself to Jonah through His Word. Christ is the one speaking in the Old Testament because He is the Word of God. When you see God communicate, this is Christ. This is the eternal Son. He is the Word of God. Jesus Christ Himself is calling to Jonah, saying, "Here I am, and this is how you might know me." God has spoken in Christ. The Word of God is the gospel of Christ. And even here we see the gospel, the eternal Son, the eternal Word, calling to Jonah and proclaiming to him to go share this message of truth with these unsaved people, with these lost and dying people. Take my word and go. See, God is the one who has chosen to make Himself known in His Word. Well, why? Because it was His good pleasure to make Himself known in His Word. And His Word is Christ. If you would desire to know God, know Christ. This is what Luther says in his classic, The Freedom of the Christian Man. He says this: one thing and one thing alone leads to Christian life, righteousness, and freedom. This is the Holy Word of God, which is the gospel of Christ. The soul needs only one thing. You're told today in the world you need a lot of things, but your soul really only needs one thing: the Word of God. There is no greater mercy than when God sends His Word. And then he goes on to talk about using the allusion from Amos. It's not in your quote, but there's no greater punishment than when God withholds His Word. And that's, remember what Amos says, there's going to be a famine in the land, not a famine of food and drink, but a famine of my Word. The greatest mercy God can show humanity is that He has given His Word to us. He has declared to us for us to read and see and know Jesus Christ, the eternal Word. This is God's mercy being displayed. Today you are hearing God's mercy to sinners. One thing does your soul really need? This eternal Word. God is known only through Christ. And this is how we find the book of Jonah starting. Jonah doesn't start by saying, there once was a guy who said to himself, "I have some good thoughts about what God is like." No, God starts the story. And He says, "Here I am, and this is how you must know me," through His Word. God is only ever to be known truly, salvifically, through His Word. God is only truly known through Christ. Looking for God outside of Christ will never lead a person to saving knowledge of God. Never. Remember what Jesus says in John 14, 9? When Philip says, he's preparing his disciples for his departure, and they're sad, and Philip makes his last request. This will be enough for us. Just show us the Father. Show us what God is like. Give us a picture of what God is really like. And Jesus answers by saying, what? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am, he's saying, I am, Philip, the revelation of God to you, to sinful man. If you want to know God, look to me. He'll say later on, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. To have a true and right knowledge of God, you must start at knowing God from his word. Now understand this, my friends, everything in you will fight against this. You'll find in your very souls a hatred, by nature, a hatred and a boredom with God's word. This isn't unique to you. It's the plague of all sinful humans. Because everything in us by nature is pulling us, as we're going to see, away from God and his word. But God is to be known and found in one place, his word, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is also what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:3, right? He is the exact representation of the Father. You want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus Christ. If you're trying to get to God or get to heaven outside or by another way of Christ, you are deceived. There is one name under heaven by which men must be saved. The precious name of Jesus Christ. So this is the first essential truth that you find starting in hitting us in the face here at the beginning of Jonah. God has spoken, and this is how you know him, through his word. And then you just think of the whole prologue of John's gospel. In the beginning was the word, and he's tying this all together, that the word is Christ. That's the word. That's the one speaking here. He's Christ, the revelation of God, the eternal Son. So this is the truth, one, that the Reformation was founded on. Because the church, the Roman Catholic Church, was telling them, God has spoken and you can know him through us. And Luther found a different thing to be true. God has spoken and you can find him in the Word. In and through Jesus Christ. Don't look for God out there or even in here. Look from here where it can be found. Truth, too. So that is an essential part of the Reformation, sola scriptura, right? Scripture alone is where we find what God is truly like. Reformation truth two. Man is sinful through and through. And these are logically connected. They're gospel progression here. We find it in the book of Jonah. God has spoken. He has revealed himself to humanity through his word. And what is humanity's response to God's mercy? That's what we find in the book of Jonah here. God has spoken. And what do we find? Do we find men saying, yes, God has spoken finally. Let's run to his word. No, we find the exact opposite. Look at what we find here in Jonah, verses 3. We'll just start with verse 3 here. So the word of the Lord comes. God in mercy gives his word to Jonah. But verse 3 tells us this. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to a ship. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. He's even, you know, expending his own money here to run from God, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Your mind should be thinking and making some connections here with that verse. You should be going back to the garden. After sin enters the world, when the glorious presence of God again walks in the garden, what do we find Adam and Eve doing? Running towards it? Running from it. This is what sin has done to us all. See, we all by nature are children of Adam. And this is what we find even here in the book of Jonah. God graciously gives his word, but because of sin, we don't run to God and embrace this word. We, by nature, run from it and try to get as far away from the merciful, good God who has given us his word. I love what Luther says. Sin is, it's madness. The good and merciful God holds out to you, here is my word, here is the way of salvation. And humanity, just like Adam, just like Jonah, we see it, we hear it, and we say, not for me, I'm actually going this way. Man is sinful through and through. And we see Adam all over again in verse 3. We see the signs of original sin. We see the exact natural response of all of us to God's revelation by nature. See, there is no one who seeks after God. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3, quoting David from the Psalms? There's no one who does good. There's no one righteous. No, not one. God mercifully gives his word to humanity, and humanity's response is to run from it. This is what Jesus says in John 3:19. For the light has come into the world, but the world loves darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. God has mercifully given his word to humanity, and what do we do with it? By nature, we run from it. We run, we spurn the mercy of God. No way, not for me. I'd be better without it. I know what you've said, God, that the way of salvation is here. I'm going that way. And one of the things that the Reformation brought back to life, because Luther felt it in his own soul, was that I don't struggle simply with sins out here. Sins are simply the things I do. What I struggle with is my very nature. My very core is corrupt. That I find in my very inner being a hatred of God. I may on the outside look nice and Christian, but when I really think about the Word of God and what it declares, I find within myself anger against it. And left to ourselves, every single one of us would flee from it. And so the Reformers, they saw this from God's word, that man isn't good. Man is not seeking after God. When God gives his word, man runs away from it. And not only, if that's not enough for God to show us in the book of Jonah, he shows us more about the depravity of man, about the sinfulness of man. Because Jonah doesn't only run from God and go the opposite direction. We find this in verses 5 and 6. Then the mariners were afraid. Let me start in verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and they cried out to each to his own God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it from them. There is chaos going on here. There is great fear going on. Because even these mariners who are, you know, believers in other gods, they know that the God, some divine force, is against them. But Jonah, get this, had gone down into the inner part of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call on your God." Here's what we find in the book of Jonah. Not only does Jonah run from the merciful gift of God's word, but we find this, that humanity, and we see this pictured in Jonah, humanity not only runs from God, but shockingly, left to ourselves, we actually feel at peace about it. We don't really think we're doing anything that bad. Jonah is running away from the mercy of God. And he's not sitting on the boat pulling his hair out in agony of soul. He's taking a nap. I mean, how good does he have to feel to take a nap on rough waters? He is so at peace in his rebellion that he's able to sleep when his life is in danger. But isn't that the true statement of all humanity? God has mercifully given us his word. We run from it. Not only run from it, but we feel at peace running from God. That's what I said before, friends. Do not look for God in here. Your heart will deceive you. We feel at peace in our sin. And it's shocking, even to these heathens. How are you sleeping? Because Jonah's soul felt pretty good. Because he wasn't very convicted of his sin. And so we see from the book of Jonah, God is merciful and he's given his word to humanity. But humanity, by nature, we run from it. We run from it and we feel good about our running. We are, by nature, comfortable in our sin. We are so deceived by sin that we walk about every day under the wrath of God and feel pretty okay about it. My friend, sin is so very deceitful. Luther says this in his great book, The Bondage of the Will, which this is what the whole book is about, by the way, this point, that man is sinful through and through. Because Erasmus, a little history for you, he wrote a book against Luther because he didn't like all this, you know, sovereignty and grace talk of Luther. So he wrote about the abilities of man to find the way of salvation in his own efforts. And Luther responds by writing a book, one of the greatest books, I believe, in church history, called The Bondage of the Will. And it's you love Luther because he's so witty and funny. And he tells Erasmus at the beginning, Erasmus, thank you so much for writing this book. This book has made me become more convinced of my views. You not only have not convinced me, you've made me more sure in what I believe. So thank you for writing this. But he writes this in that book. The scriptures set before us a man who is not only bound, wretched, captive, sick and dead, but who, through the operation of Satan, his Lord, adds to his other miseries that of blindness, so that he believes himself to be free, happy, possessed of liberty and ability, whole and alive. Satan knows that if men knew their own misery, he could keep no man in his kingdom. Not only is man sinful through and through, but we are deceived by nature into thinking that it's not that big of a deal. And so we willingly run on the highway towards hell, feeling pretty good about ourselves. You see, this was the whole issue, the main issue of the Reformation, and what Luther felt in his own soul, that I need a righteousness outside of me. I need something outside of me to save me. And this is the whole issue of not only the Reformation, but of this book, Bondage of the Will. And Roland Bainton, the classic Reformation historian, he writes this about this book between Luther and Erasmus and what it was really about. And he says this: the Catholic Church, who Erasmus is writing on behalf of in his, you know, the freedom of the will, the Catholic Church had in judgment too low an opinion of the majesty and holiness of God and too high an estimate of the worth and potentiality of man. The Catholic Church thought very low of God and thought very high of man. And Luther writes the Bondage of the Will to reverse those. You should have a very high view of God and a very low opinion of man. Man is sinful through and through. When you look at the scriptures, you see God mercifully condescending and giving his word to humanity. And what do you find us doing with it? Running from it, hiding from it, killing it with the crucifixion of Christ. Man is not good by nature. We have a hatred dwelling within us, boiling within us, an animosity to the word of God. Man is not naturally drawn to God's word that he has given. Man is not naturally drawn to Christ. This is what, again, Paul tells us in Romans 3, 10 through 18. No one seeks after God. No one is righteous. No, not one. All are corrupt. So again, we see this gospel progression in Jonah. God has spoken. He's mercifully given his word. Man rejects it, runs from it, and feels pretty good about themselves as they're running. Truth three that we find in the book of Jonah, that is a key reformation truth. It is God's grace. God's grace that works in a person, leading them to faith and confession. It's not our faith which then brings God's grace. It's God's grace bringing us to the place of faith and confession. Sola gratia, by grace alone are we saved, because by nature we're all runners. We're all hostile towards God. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5 and in Romans 8. We're hostile to God by nature, but God, by his grace, draws us to himself. God has not only given humanity his gracious word, knowing that all of us, by nature, will reject his word and run from it. God gave us his word, but he knows all of us, by nature, no one would be saved if it wasn't for his grace, because we all are children of Adam, running from the blessed goodness of God and hiding ourselves. We're all just like Jonah, running from God's word and feeling pretty at peace with it. God gave us his word, and he knows, left to ourselves, we would all be dead. Damned of our own willful sin. And God desires that not all would perish. By grace, draw some to himself. And we see this in the example of Jonah. God gives his word, Jonah runs from it. God graciously draws Jonah to himself, leading Jonah to faith and confession of God's salvation and the great grace that he has received. See, God is the author of salvation. God's grace leads us to placing our faith in Christ alone. By grace, through faith in Christ, God is the author of salvation, and God graciously draws Jonah back to himself. And then we find this glorious and wonderful confession at the end of Jonah's prayer. Those who pay regard to vain idols, this is verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It is his to dispense. It is his to give. Salvation is God's, and he freely gives it on those whom he will. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It is his to dispense on whom he wills. There is no salvation outside of God's grace. And his whole book on the bondage of the will is proving this point from Scripture, destroying all of Erasmus's arguments, and then showing from Scripture how thoroughly sinful man is, and that if it weren't for grace, none of us would be saved. And it goes right along with what was Paul's focus as we went through the book of Galatians. Remember how chapter 2 ends in Galatians? That if a salvation could be attained through our works, so if we were good enough to achieve it by our efforts, then Christ died in vain. The fact that Christ came and died is a testimony to our inability to save ourselves. There had to be done for us. Something had to be done for us on our behalf. God is the author of salvation. There is no salvation outside of Christ. So Luther continues on and says this in his Bondage of the Will to Erasmus. A man cannot be thoroughly humbled till he realizes his salvation is utterly beyond his own powers, counsels, efforts, will, and works, and depends absolutely on the will, counsel, pleasure, and work of another, God alone. Christians are made to act, not by free will, but by the Spirit of God. And we see this so beautifully pictured in the book of Jonah. This wonderful gospel progression that's really the flow of Reformation thought. That God has spoken in Christ. He has shown us that he is a merciful God. But we are so steeped in sin and rebellion We want no part of his mercy. But God, not willing that all should perish, draws some to himself, quickens them by the work of his Spirit, by his grace, open their eyes so that they begin to see that his word truly is beautiful and is the source of all happiness. See, sin deceives us and thinks happiness is found sailing to Tarshish, or happiness is found hiding from the presence of the Lord in the garden. But that is a lie. God's grace leads us to grasp Christ by faith and to cling to him and God's promises that are all treasured in him. If you are a believer in Christ, the name of praise that should be on your lips should be the Lord alone. For salvation belongs to the Lord. Remember what Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. He simply sums up Christ in the message of the gospel by calling it, "For when the grace of God appeared, Christ is the grace of God. And it's the Spirit that opens our eyes and shows us the beauty of the revealed word, of the word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ." There is no salvation outside of God's grace, which leads us to grasp Christ by faith. So we see this throughout the first two chapters of Jonah. God has mercifully spoken. We are sinful and rejected. God graciously draws Jonah back to himself, which then leads him to proclaim through faith, confession, salvation belongs to the Lord. He believes and he trusts in God's word. But we have chapters 3 and 4 of Jonah, which teach us another essential Reformation truth. And again, it's just so wonderful, the progression of this book, how it just lines up so nicely with the progression of the gospel of redemption. You have in Jonah the message of the Bible in four little chapters. And the fourth truth we see in the book of Jonah, and this is found in chapter 3 and chapter 4, is it's, say it in the Latin phrase, because you'll hear this if you like reading about the Reformation. It's simul justus et peccator. And what it means is saint and sinner at the same time. Saint and sinner at the same time, or righteous and sinner at the same time. This is, you could say, not only a key point of the Reformation, but the key point of the Reformation. See, Roman Catholic theology, what they taught Luther and what they taught the generations of people was that you must grow in sanctification, being made holy, that putting off your sin and putting on righteousness, that your sanctification leads to the place of you being perfect enough to where God finally says you are no longer a sinner, now you are just a saint. Then he declares you justified before his presence. And if you weren't able to do that in this life, because it's pretty hard because sin's so strong, then they created purgatory so you could pay for it later and finally get to that point of God saying, okay, now I declare you righteous. That was Roman Catholic theology, that you couldn't be sinner and saint at the same time. You're either sinner who had to pay for it and then hopefully to become a saint. But the Protestant doctrine saw that this is not the gospel of God, that you have to work for it only to be declared righteous at the end. The gospel of God is that God has given a righteousness to humanity that must be grasped by faith. The just live by faith. And the Protestant theology was that justification comes first. That's the starting point of Christianity, that you are declared as God quickens you by his grace, as he opens your eyes and you see the beauty, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are a sinner, but Christ took your place on the cross, that he suffered so that you wouldn't have to, that he paid the penalty, that his soul was crushed for your iniquities, and you grab that gospel by faith and said, he died for me. That leads to God pronouncing you saint. Holy one. That's what the word saint means. You are a holy one. But then we still have this life to live where we struggle, growing in sanctification. Therefore, we are saint and sinner at the same time. Through Christ, we are declared righteous by God. but we still struggle with indwelling sin. Growing and changing, repenting, seeking to see the glory of Christ more clearly so that we would not love sin so much that we cast off these cords that so easily entangle us and cloud and distract our mind. But that does not change the fact that in Christ we are justified, declared by God righteous through faith alone in Christ alone. And we see this truth in the book of Jonah. We see God's mercy, man running from it, God graciously drawing to himself Jonah, who confesses his faith in God's word. And what we see here in chapters 3 and 4 is we see righteous, chapter 3, saint, chapter 3, sinner, chapter 4. Righteous and sinner at the same time. Here's a justified person doing great things, looking pretty bad. Sinner and saint at the same time. And that's where we find in chapter 3, if you want to, you could break chapter 3 as, here's Jonah as the saint. Chapter 4, here's Jonah as the sinner. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we find this. Then the word of the Lord came again. God mercifully comes again to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, call out against it the message that I tell you. And then verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. He called out, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Here you find a man who's been saved by God's grace, doing the will of the Lord. Here you see a saint in action. Now remember, it was God's grace that led him to a place of obedience. It wasn't Jonah obeyed and then God said, okay, now I'm going to pour grace out on you. God was gracious first and saved Jonah. Then Jonah obeys out of gratitude for what the Lord has done for him. Here you see Jonah the saint, chapter 3. But we're given by special revelation, Jonah chapter 4, that we see that Jonah, while doing the will of the Lord, still has within his very soul, within his very chest, the desires of the flesh. In Jonah chapter 4, you see Jonah the sinner. Simul justus, saint et peccator, and sinner at the same time. In Jonah chapter 4, we see, it starts off this way. So God is merciful. God's word comes to the people of Nineveh. God quickens them. They receive this word with joy. They repent of their sins. God's mercy is accepted. What glorious salvation has come upon the land. And we read this in verse 1 of chapter 4. But this displeased Jonah exceedingly. He's not a little bit mad about this. He's really mad that God was merciful. But this displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is this not what I said would happen? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast Lord and relenting from a disaster, quoting God's self-revelation of himself in Exodus. I knew this was where you were. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Here's a picture of all of us who are children of God. One day doing the works of the Lord with joy, the next day grumbling against God's mercy. Do you not find within your own soul this struggle? This is the truth about the Christian life, that we are saint through faith in Christ, still struggling with sin in this life. Here is Jonah, a saint saved by faith in Christ, struggling with sin in the next moment. Jonah 3 was Jonah on the mountain of obedience. Jonah 4 is Jonah looking like Jonah 1. And yet what we find in God's interaction with Jonah, this struggling sinner and saint. What we find is that God does not throw Jonah away for his sin. God does not cast him away. Instead, he continues to be patient, merciful, and gently teaches Jonah about the glory of his mercy. God is so exceedingly gentle with his children. Even though we still struggle with sin and we still buck against him and fight against him, he is so gentle towards us as our Heavenly Father. But we see the struggle of Jonah, the saint, in chapter 4. Why? Why does God show us chapter 4? Why does God allow us, who are saints through Christ, why does God allow us still to struggle with sin? Why does God allow our weakness to be so evident? Not only to our own souls, but even to others. Why? And Luther has a great thought on that question of why. Why does God allow this sinner and saint time to exist for us? And he says this, God's intent is clear. He wants us to humble ourselves and find comfort in his mercy and grace. God keeps us. He knows how prone our heart is to wandering back. So he keeps us dependent upon his grace and mercy until he safely delivers us to the celestial city beyond the river of death. You see, the Roman Catholic Church, they were so afraid of the teachings of the Reformation, this particular doctrine of a sinner and saint at the same time, because they thought that this doctrine would lead to anarchy, would lead to immorality. I don't know why that was such a concern for them when their own doctrines led to rampant immorality in the church. But they thought it would lead to lawlessness gone loose. But what they simply revealed is they do not know how the gospel of Christ works. That God saves us by his mercy, by his grace, bringing us to faith in Christ. And then he works in us, helping us to see our continued sin so that we don't feel pleasure in sin, but that we find our pleasure in his mercy and grace. Which then leads us to overflow and desire to walk in obedience to his word. The gospel doesn't lead to immorality, lawlessness. It leads to a zeal for righteousness and a zeal of an independence on God's mercy and grace. God allows us, even after we're saved, to still stumble and fall because he wants us to stay ever dependent upon him. And you know, Pastor Pat, a few weeks ago, he quoted Bunyan's Holy War. And it's a great book from John Bunyan, but he saves the city, he saves the soul of man, he liberates the soul of man from the devil and all his tyranny. But some of the devil's minions are allowed to live in the city until the time of their future glory, and the saints struggle with that, and they're always afflicted by these enemies lurking in the alleys and behind the houses and tormenting in little ways that they can. And the people, they plead with Shaddai and his son, and they say, why have you left us to struggle? And he responds to them and says, it is for your own good so that you remember how much you need me. Even these struggles, the Jonah 4, was for Jonah's own good, so that he would grow to see his own sin more clearly and the glory and beauty and riches of God's mercy and grace in Christ. You see, God desires to magnify his own grace and mercy. And these things are found in Christ. He desires to magnify these in our whole life. And so as we look and think and meditate upon God's working in the Reformation, and we see here in this beautiful little book of Jonah, this wonderful gospel delivery. Man, God has mercifully given his word. Man, because of sin, rejects it. God graciously draws men back to himself who confess with their tongue that Jesus is Lord, that salvation belongs to God. But they still are in the midst of the battle between doing the will of the Lord, doing the things that God commands, and struggling with sin. But God is merciful to his children, and he will never cast off those who are his. He will gently, just like a father, grow them and aid them and teach them so that they continue to grow to see the glory of Jesus Christ more clearly and rely more upon God's mercy and deliverance. If you would please stand with me, I'm going to read for us in closing the doxology of Jude, and then I'll close us in a word of prayer. The word of the Lord says this: "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Christ Jesus, our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May you help us to not only know these truths, but to grasp these by faith, that you are a God who has mercifully saved rebellious sinners. And Lord, even though we still struggle with our sin, you are a merciful God who delights to help us grow in our knowledge and understanding of the glories and riches of being in Christ. May you help us in this, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.